Good morning. I've got to admit, when I first read through, so I'm doing Isaiah 55, just verses 4 and 5, which is probably about the shortest passage I've ever really looked at in terms of speaking. And when I first read it, I've got to be honest, sometimes you read a passage and your spirit and your brain and everything just starts whirring straight away and you start thinking, oh. And I've got to be honest, this time it didn't start whirring. And it took a while for me to sort of really get into it. And it's been an interesting journey. And it comes very much in the context of everything else that we've been looking at. Incidentally, I also discovered you don't really want to be the child of a prophet because they always name you weird stuff. Okay, so Isaiah had two sons. The first was a name that meant a remnant will return, which is quite cool, you know. But the other one was something like swift to the booty and quick to the kill or something, or quick to the prey. And it's like, that's not what you want to go through life with, really. It's just, you know, you just think, cheers, Dad. So Isaiah and his many quirks. We're in Isaiah 55. The section sort of from 40 to 57, 59, that kind of thing is all about Jesus. It's the suffering servant. There's lots of the Christmas readings that we find in this section of Isaiah. We've had some of them already. These are readings, they're prophecies given to Isaiah. And we discussed the fact that prophets take the word of God that's already given and explain it. They also prophesy into the future. So a lot of the stuff about Jesus, it's 700 years between when Isaiah is actually given these words and when they actually happen. There were a number of suggestions that Isaiah actually didn't write the end of his book because they said, well, there's loads of stuff here after Isaiah was dead. And you want to say, well, no kidding. That's the job of a prophet. Of course, there's stuff after he was dead because he was used to speak right the way through. So we've seen stuff reaching through as far as Jesus's birth, which was 700 years. He did do some close prophecies that all came true and were all proved to be God's word. So we know we can trust him. And today we're looking at basically prophecies that reach right the way through to when Jesus comes again. So that is such a huge span of time. And Isaiah doesn't know this. Isaiah doesn't know when some of these things are going to happen. He just speaks the words that God gives to him. So as we look today, we need to remember that Isaiah has proved that he can hear from God accurately and we can trust God's promises, despite the fact we might not have actually seen them happen yet. We can trust that they're going to happen. So last week we had Dave Criddle and he looked at the beginning of this passage. So it's Isaiah 55. And the first few verses are quite well known. And they're saying, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You've got no money. Come and buy. You don't need money. You know, there's milk. There's all this great stuff. You can choose to come and it doesn't cost you anything. Now, we know that the reason for that is the fact it's already been paid for. So Jesus has already paid for this. And we just need to accept the gift and to choose to come. Now, Isaiah is giving this message to a people who we already know are very successful and they've spent the last 50 years accumulating wealth and having a very easy life. And here Isaiah is coming to them and saying, actually, the gift of God is free. It satisfies eternally and not just for now, which is what you're focused on. And God truly knows the definition of the richest of fare. You know, it doesn't matter what you guys think you're enjoying at the moment. God knows the definition of the richest of fare. And it's a choice. You can choose to come, but you can also choose not to come. And we know that Isaiah was told by God right at the beginning when he was first given this job, that in fact, a lot of people weren't going to respond. That his words were going to fall on ears that were no longer able to hear. And here, maybe we see a part of why. You know, this message is for people who know they have a need and they need to come to God and they don't have to bring anything. They don't have to pay for this. And when you've worked hard to accumulate lots of wealth, what you don't want someone to say is that it's actually worthless. There's no point in it. So that may well be, you know, the people that Isaiah was speaking to just had no real understanding or acceptance that they needed. They'd got so far away from God, he was no longer the center. So that's what Isaiah has just said. He's also looking at the idea of coming into the blessing of David. So the fancy term would be Davidic covenant, but it's an agreement. And I know previously we've said that a covenant, it's not quite the same as a contract. A contract is two-way. So you've got one person that agrees and the other person that agrees, and they both have to do their bit for a contract to happen. With a covenant, It's a lot more the fact that the strong party promises the weaker party that they will do something. There's not the same expectation on the weaker party, on the person that the promise is being made to. We do see other covenants back, you know, Noah and Abraham and people. We see God very much saying, if you do this, then I will bless you. So there was an expectation of obedience there. But here we're moving into the promise that isn't dependent on us doing anything, not even being faithful. To be fair, I mean, David was a great king. He made a lot of mistakes. You know, he was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of arranging murder. But God saw David as a man after his own heart and promised him, what did he promise him? That he would have a son to sit on his throne forever. It would be God's son and God's king. So we find out here, a step on from Abraham. Abraham was told that God's promise would come through his seed. He would have generations after him as numerous as the sand on the seashore kind of thing. That was what was made to the family. But here we're narrowing it down to a king. And this king would deliver God's people. So as we look at verse 3, and it says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. So this is an extension on this Davidic covenant. And then we get to the bit that we're looking at today. So I've just read verse 3. So verse 4 and verse 5 say, see, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that don't know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. So that's the little bit. That's the little passage that we're looking at today. And as we look at this, it says, I have made him a witness to the people. So the him is the promise to David. The him is Jesus, a witness to the peoples. And we see this right the way through Jesus's life. We see that he came to show people what God was like. He didn't come to glorify himself. He came to demonstrate God in the flesh and to point towards God. So you look at John 18. Okay, this is Jesus with Pilate. And Pilate actually says, so you're a king then? And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So even as Jesus is on trial, he came to testify to the truth. He was the truth, in essence. Jesus is pointing, he's a witness. John 5, basically he's about to feed the 4,000. Now, I think he's just fed the 4,000, or he's about to feed the 4,000. And he says, Jesus gave him the answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. Jesus, right the way through, is saying, this is not my power. Yes, I'm God's son, but I'm not operating in my own power. I've given that up. I'm operating in the power of God. And anything that I do, the power of the Holy Spirit from God in me is what does it, basically. So he is 100% God, 100% man, but he is choosing to leave the power of his divinity behind and only work in the power that God gives him by the Spirit. And he points to God the whole time. Matthew 15 says, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled made well and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. It wasn't so much that they praised Jesus, they praised God of Israel. And Luke says, they were filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. So all the time when Jesus is operating in the power of God, he's not claiming it for himself. Now that's a challenge to humanity, because as humans, honestly, if there's a chance for us to look good in front of people, often it's quite tempting. And that really stops hard against when we do stuff for God, because actually that's not the point. We need to have a good appearance and a good name and a good reputation, because that glorifies God. But it's not a case of us being great. It's a case of us pointing to God. And so it's a real challenge to us as we do things for God, in particular as we go out into the community. We need to make sure that everything we do isn't a case of reflecting on us. It's pointing towards God, because that's the important thing. Jesus came to show us God, and God's for everyone. It's not just the Jews. So everything we said, everything that he did points to God. So we've seen Jesus as a witness right the way through. We've seen him as a witness. So that's what we have at the beginning of verse 4. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. Well, we've not quite seen that yet. we've seen him with his group, and we've seen him when he said to the disciples, you know, follow me, they did. So he was a leader of men. But this kind of sounds a bit greater than that. This is a leader and a commander of the peoples. This is lots of people. Now, we do see a bit of this. We see in John 12, we see that there are some Gentiles that have come and asked about Jesus. They've asked to see him. And Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now, Jesus is the one who the Gentiles are starting to come and inquire after. So we see the beginnings of this. But this here, with some nations that you don't know and nations that know you not, they'll hasten to you. This is Isaiah talking about Jesus coming again. This is Isaiah talking about God's ending. And it's amazing to think of when Isaiah is talking and the fact that he's speaking to begin with, you know, about a Davidic covenant, which for him is history. But he's talking about Jesus, and then he's talking about Jesus coming again. And it's just such a massive thing. And I think part of the reason I struggled to get into this was because it was kind of just a bit big for me to get my head around to start with. And it's a view of the future, and we're a part of it because we are one of the nations that didn't know God. You know, God didn't come to England, despite what Jerusalem, the hymn, might suggest. It was a case of we are down the line. We are people who have come to God because of those who took the message out from Jerusalem, from Samaria. We're the people that are Christians because the apostles went and spread the word and made disciples, and they spread the word and made disciples. And across the entire planet. And here we are in 2021. And we're a part of this, and we're welcome, and we're included. You know, this Jesus had the Jews, and they were his special family, his special group, and his people that he would be with eternally. But actually, Jesus opens up a way for everyone. And at the time, the Gentiles actually received Jesus's message in some ways more easily than Jews. We know that we see when Jesus was speaking to people, actually the Gentiles had a lot less trouble. The Jews had as much trouble accepting that the Gentiles could be actually doing anything. So this pictures an ever-expanding kingdom, and it's a promise that's actually made, if you look at it, to Jesus. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. So we're a promise to Jesus that actually he will have dominion over everything and everyone. And that's a really lovely thing to think. You know, there's a few times when I've noticed the phrase that God does something for his own sake. And a lot of it's to do with calling people and bringing people and forgiving people. And it's actually God wants it. And sometimes I struggle to get my head around that, because I assume that I'm sort of in a begging position almost, you know, and God doesn't have to love me. But, you know, if I ask hard enough and I'm really sorry for what I've done, it's like, well, OK, Jesus might, you know, he'll show me grace because it's his job kind of thing. But actually, he wants it. He wants me. He wants you. He wants to love. That's what we were developed for. That's what we were designed for, a relationship with God. And here we're a promise that everyone will come to Jesus. And it's as much a case of God knowing us. In Galatians, there's a passage that says, now that you know God, or rather, you're known by God, why go back? God knows us. God knows you. And that's why we're in the situation that we're in. That's why you are sitting here listening to somebody doing their best to present what God's given them, because you are known by God and you're part of his family. And that's exceptional. So it's a personal invite. We're invited and we're paid for through Christ. There is nothing that I can do that will make God love me anymore. And there's nothing I can do that will make him love me any less. And it's amazing, because when people say, well, you know, you believe in God, and, you know, they might say, well, I'm an atheist. And the reaction to say, well, actually, God loves you just as much as God loves me. You know, that their expectation, that's not it. If you don't believe somebody exists and that you don't expect them to love you, that God loves. And it's really, it can make such an impact when people are told that they are loved by God, particularly if they either don't know him or don't think he exists. So we're invited and we're paid for. everything's been done and it's a gift. We can choose to accept the gift. We have to. And we can trust God's promises and we can trust his word because it's been demonstrated. It's been demonstrated by Jesus, his life and death. It's been demonstrated by the fact that Isaiah talked about this years before it happened. And it was no coincidence that Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy. And we know that we've been given astronomical figures about the chances of all these prophecies being fulfilled by one person by accident. It's no accident. It can't be. So we know we can trust God. So we step into this covenant, this Davidic covenant. We step into this promise that's been made to Jesus, that it's like the mission of the Messiah almost. And David talked last week about the fact that we are given blessings and we are given strength and gifts by God to give out. So we're stepping into the mission of the Messiah, basically. And God promises Jesus that he will be endowed with splendor and presented without question to the world. There is no doubt in this passage here that the people that see God, that everybody comes, there's no doubt who Jesus is because of the splendor that he's been given. So that is going to happen. And we don't know when, and we don't know how, but we know that there will be a point in time when everybody will be faced with Jesus as the Messiah, as the savior of the planet, as the savior of humanity. There will be a time. We see it in Revelation. There's quite a lot in Revelation because John was given quite a fabulous insight into what was going to happen. So if I just read a little bit of that, because what Isaiah is talking about here is it's throwing forward. So Revelation 7, and it's entitled The Great Multitude in White Robes. And it says, after this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and strength and power be to the God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So that's John's revelation. This is the picture that John was given by God of a future where all things are worked out, where sin finally does come to an end, where we are released from that constant situation of being tempted and doing stuff that we're ashamed of and having to come to God and say sorry and being forgiven, which is the grace of God. Because in that instance, you know, justice is being given what you deserve. And we often call for God's justice, not really thinking about the fact that that would then also reflect on us. You've got mercy, which is when you don't get what you deserve. So that's we call out to God for mercy all the time, because if we got what we deserved, it would be a really horrible thing. And then you've got grace, and that is getting what you don't deserve. None of us deserve the gift of God. None of us deserve to be forgiven because it's our wrong. But we are forgiven, and we are forgiven through Jesus because Jesus had nothing to apologize and to repent for. And he chose to give his life up. So we're paid for. And that is the thing that we need to try and get across, you know, and that's what's going to be coming in our lives as we live our lives out amongst Newfield. It's the fact that we have a hope. And we have a forgiveness and we have a freedom from guilt. And it's a freeing, living life to its full type thing. And it needs to come out. It needs to be demonstrated. And it's things like this where we look forward and we're given a view, a glimpse of what's to come. And we know we can trust God. So however amazing and far-fetched this sounds, well, God is a God of amazing and far-fetched and supernatural. He can promise us things that we can never imagine doing or happening because he's God. And there may be things that he's promised us in our lives. And humanly, we sit and we think, I'm not sure that I can see that ever happening. But hanging on to that word and hanging on to that hope and that vision, well, that's the gift of God to us. So as we carry on and as we're going to be looking through at least another little section of Isaiah, when we apply this to our lives, we need to know that we can trust God. We need to know that when he gives us something, it can be trusted. So often we're worried that we're going to say the wrong thing or that we're going to say something and it's not going to happen and then we'll look stupid and God will look stupid. I got to be honest, that's probably one of the main things that's held me back in the past. It's thinking, well, I should probably say this, or I think God wants me to say this, but what if it doesn't happen? And here we know that we can trust God and we can trust his promises. And if he places a promise on your heart, and if he gives you something to say to people that are around you, we need to trust. And we need to step into that mission of the Messiah, and we need to be willing to be a bit bold and a bit courageous. And I'm really hoping, and I truly believe, that Ken and Kath will encourage us in that. I don't know if you remember back to when he told us a little bit, I think he told us a little bit about the way he became a Christian. But he was a soldier, and this little old lady, there'd been an incident, there were police tape everywhere, and this little old lady sort of pushed under the police tape and with a little pushy trolley thing and came across to him, and they were about to say, look, can you go back behind the tape? And she pulled out a Bible and she started talking to him. And long story short, he became a Christian there and then on the street, because this little old lady had done something that officially she shouldn't have done. She shouldn't have crossed the police tape. She shouldn't have been talking to soldiers on duty who had guns. But it happened, you know, And I truly believe that God wastes nothing. And I'm really excited to see what God kicks off when another piece of our NCC jigsaw is put in place. Because the more pieces that come, and the more relationships that are built, and the more things that as a church we're willing to let go of, and the security that comes with having exclusive use of a building, the security that comes with having a really good wadge of money behind us and stuff, as we begin to take our hands off this, it gives God so much space to do amazing things that we couldn't do on our own. So, yeah, I want to try and to get across the excitement from these two little verses about the future and about the fact that nothing stands in God's way. And when God has a plan, it's going to be done. And there's no way that God would have told us to go to Newfield and given us the mandate to care and to trust and to input and to invest in this area if he wasn't going to do something. I truly believe that, and I'm excited, as you can probably tell. I'll be quiet now. But we need to trust God. We need to take him at his word, and we need to know that there is a hope and a future that's coming. Both the one that we see here in the future that Isaiah, you know, of Jesus coming again, that Isaiah could not have known anything about, but also in the near, for us, in the years that we are here, that God doesn't waste anything, and he has a plan, and nothing will stand in its way. And if that plan is for him to break into Newfield, then it's going to happen. And there is absolutely no point in him putting us where we are unless he had a plan. So let's pray for it, and let's hope for it, and work for it, and be excited for it, and be expectant for it. And even if it has, for some of us that have been around for a while, you know, it's been a fair few years, and it would be really easy to say, well, perhaps we heard wrong, but we didn't. We didn't. And so let's grab it, and let's grab God, and let him do what he wants. I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you that when you give somebody a job to do, you provide everything. Father, you asked Isaiah to speak to your people and to speak into the future, and you cleansed his lips with the coal because he knew he was a man of unclean lips. And Father God, you have prepared each of us to do the jobs that you are going to ask us to do. Father, you have a plan that can't be diverted. And Father, although it may not be the timing that we expect, Father, we know that you don't lie and you don't play games. You mean what you say. And Father, you have given us a mandate for Newfield. So Father, we say thank you for the new addition of another piece to the jigsaw with Ken and Kath. We say, Father, please, would you protect them as they prepare? Would you impart anything else they need to have in them in Banbury before they come? Father, would you make their leaving Banbury a really good leave, a really peaceful and concluded finish? And Father, that they can come to us and be excited themselves. We already know that a man who has many, many years experience is saying that he has not experienced anything like this before. He's not experienced having you place someone and a group of people on his heart in the same way that you have for them with NCC. And Father, that is exciting. So Father, that we would trust you, we would trust your promises, we would trust the power of Jesus, and that we would be excited, and that we would be willing to go and do what you ask us to do as we step into that the mission of the Messiah. And Father, we ask that you would bless us and keep us and make your face to shine upon us, that you'd be gracious to us and that you give us peace as we look at this. And we just want to thank you for everything you're going to do, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.